Yeah, I'm paying for lunch. We're going to Taco Bell.
So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, if you're looking for it, it's near the end of the New Testament. The message this morning has a very powerful connotation for it, and it speaks to my heart. I trust it will speak to yours. Second Peter chapter 1, we begin at verse 2 and go through verse 12. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to you, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes your words come to us and we say, what does that mean? What does it hold for me? This morning, as your message goes forth, may it be your message. And there not be anyone say, I don't understand. I don't know what this means for me. But rather let it be a yes to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I ask this, that the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever found yourself stuck in a rut in the faith, wondering if your prayers are getting through, that there haven't been a lot of blessings and you can't seem to get over that hump, seem like the same thing keeps going over and you just can't seem to move further? Ever been there? Anybody know what that feels like? I've been in a lot of those funks over the years. I remember a professor in seminary who taught Old Testament. God bless this fellow. I'm glad I had him my third year of seminary, not my first. I might have dropped out. But his job, he believed, was to challenge everything you believed about God and what you thought, and if you really believed what you believed. Most of the people who were first-year students in that class would walk out saying, that man's not a Christian. He's not giving us anything to build our churches with. He's just giving us confusion. You know, and they'd all get upset, and I'd say, if this man can make you struggle, you're in trouble. Because you don't believe what you believe real well. But they got in a funk the whole semester that they had that class. Every day they come out of this class getting madder and madder. And some people actually quit because their faith wasn't that strong. And they didn't really believe what they believed. And this man liked weeding those folks out. But those that made it through, let me tell you what kind of fellow this was. He said, nobody gets an A in my class. That's the kind of fella he was. There was one A each semester. Because my last name began with the Altoff, the A, right? A for Altoff. That's the only A that was on my test papers, Altoff. I never got an A. I was happy to pass that class. It was tough. He said, if anybody gets all my test questions right, I have not made the test hard enough. Talk about a drill sergeant. That's what he was like. In seminary, supposed to find grace and happy feelings and everybody's upset. Well, he put a lot of people in a funk. And a lot of people we'd always talk in the car. Why did he say this? What's this mean? Why did he say that? Because he would bring out things that look like contradictions. And things you had to really know and understand for yourself if you're ever going to teach it and someone asks you those questions. And he really prepared people very well to answer those questions. But we'd always talk. And these guys would be in a funk. And I said, I've already been through stuff like this. In my third year, I've already made it beyond this. It doesn't affect me now like that. However, a few years ago, in 1993, I ended up in another one of them funks that I found myself in. In 1993, I went to North Carolina on vacation in August. Now, North Carolina is very beautiful. I love that state. I went to the northwest corner near Boone. And there's a place up there, Lindsay Falls. Y'all ever been there? Anybody ever hear of it? They're huge. They must fall about 150, 200 feet. And they're about 50, 60 feet wide. And they got cascades down to another level. And they got a trail you can walk on. And I went on the trail and I came to the overlook. And I said, it's beautiful. And I saw some people down there at the falls. And I said, how'd they get there? And they said, well, take the trail the other way. And then there's a place where it's a little off the beaten path, but people go down that way. Takes a while, but you can get there. I said, I want to go and see those falls up close. I'm the kind of guy who doesn't like to watch life from a distance. I want to be in it. So, I went the other way. And I've earned for myself the reputation of making choices that don't always make sense. But I saw a path that went toward the falls, off the beaten path. It looked like, you know, something had made the path, so I took it. When I got near the end of the path, I realized it was a critter path. Because at the end of that path, I began to slip, and I found myself going over the edge of a 200-foot cliff. As I reached the edge, and I'm falling, I grab a hold of a root the size of a pencil. The first miracle that happened that day is the root held me. The second miracle that happened, God didn't condemn me for being stupid. But I was hanging by that root, looking down at rocks, and praying for my life. But a thought occurred to me on this vacation, because it was near the beginning of my vacation. If I fall and die, no one's going to come looking for me. No one is here to know. I didn't take a people path. I took a critter path. People don't go on this path. Critters do. And I'm hanging there going, in 2 weeks people will start to miss me, but they won't know where to look. By the time they find me, them critters will hate me, and they'll never find me. I'll be long gone. And I'm thinking, I came all this way to be stupid and die like this. Well, I had a backpack on. That doesn't help. So I kind of shook it off, hanging onto the root, and it fell. And I said, oh, I dropped my backpack and it has my camera in it. And then another thought occurred to me at the same moment, if you ever realize it, you go, oh, my shoes, well, I might die, so it doesn't matter, you know. So I didn't care about the camera as the pack fell. And I said, what am I going to do? And I saw a little bitty ledge, maybe 15 feet below, where if I let go of that root, I might be able to land on it if I'm careful. So, rather than waiting until my hand got too tired, I just let go and slid down the face of this rock wall, and a ledge about that wide caught me. And as I stood there, I was able to catch my breath and stop being nervous, and I slowly picked my way down the face of that cliff. I had to go down. I couldn't go up. And I finally got down, and there's people down there. And I went to them, and I said, how'd you get here? How'd you get here? They said, you know that path? Yeah, I said, that path leads all the way down. I said, well, I took that side path. They said, There is no side path. But you see, sometimes when we get in that position, we wonder, who's going to care? Who's going to notice that I'm gone? And when I preached in the church the next Sunday after I got back, I said, there was a time in my life, this one with this vacation, where I was hanging there and nothing was going to save me. Nobody knew I was lost. And I felt totally alone. I went on vacation alone. That was a very scary experience for me. I didn't like being alone all of a sudden. Now what's really interesting is that that caused a funk for me that was very, very bad. Because I said, God, I'm scared that I'm going to be alone and no one will ever know my heart, my joys, my laughter, what brings me peace. And I'm going to live through this world just like any animal would, and no one's going to ever know any difference about who I was. I'll just put my time in and fall off a cliff somewhere or die another way, and no one will know. And all of a sudden, I was walking around going, I don't matter. I don't matter. I started to pray, and they bounced off the ceiling. I tried to do things. And finally, after a couple weeks of searching this out, I said, there's still only one thing that sustains me, and it's not the root. Because the root didn't hold me up. It was God's grace that kept me there. That God was there even though I couldn't see Him. And I knew He was. I just didn't see Him at the time. Now what's important is, there's a man named St. John of the Cross. He wrote this book called The Dark Night of the Soul, way back maybe 200 years ago. Maybe longer than that. But it talks about a time in our life when we're like going through a desert. Our prayers don't get answered. There's no blessing, no prosperity. God is nowhere. And all you see is the same old, and no hope, and nothing changing. And when that happens, he says, it's like the dark night of the soul, and you're trying to reach out, and you can't find any help. You're just going it alone, it seems. And it's at that time, he says, when God is testing you to see if your faith is real. If you can really trust Him when you can't see Him. If you really believe He's there. Do you remember the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness? Remember the verse that says, when darkness surrounds and storms assail, and all hope is lost, or something like that. Then he says, but my anchor holds within the veil. And the darkness is veiling your hope in the dark night of the soul. And that hymn writer says, I'm reaching behind my darkness, trusting that God is there. Why do we struggle? Because sometimes we get to the point where we miss what 2 Peter is teaching us. About 2 months ago, I entered into one of those funks again. And this time, I know how I did it. There was this book at Books A Million. And not that there's not a million books there, but there was a book there on the shelf. And I said, I'm going to read it here because I don't want to buy it because it looks like if someone knew I had that book, they wouldn't like it. It was a book called The Jesus Letters. And I stood there for about 45 minutes reading this thing, making me doubt everything I believed. And it sounded plausible and credible. And I said, this man has challenged me, and I don't know what's real and what's not real, the secret sect and society and all this other mess, and I was just frustrated. And I got into that funk. And I said, I can't challenge this man's logic. I can't deny what he says isn't true. I have no idea whether it's true or not. But he had texts and things like this to prove that things weren't as they say they are. And it put me in a funk. And I was walking around in the funk, doing the thing, going through the motions, trusting that Christ was still there. The anchor holding in the veil. And then I came across this passage this week. And it says, you can make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail, nor fall. And my ears perked up. And the next verse got me. It says, for an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said, that's what I needed to hear. This entrance, I need that. And I began to study on it this week. And what it means is that God is going to open a door for you to enter in to His presence. that he would do that for you. And he promises to. And when I read that, I said, I need that. But what happened? And I looked up a couple verses. And I read, well, I have faith. It's stuck in a veil, but I have it. And virtue is there. And I knowledge I've studied and I learned. Temperance, I'm pretty even tempered. I have patience, a lot of patience. Godliness is sure. And I got brotherly kindness, and it's just charity. The love, the last thing. And I said, well, you know, I love people. And he said, well, when's the last time you told me you loved them? And I couldn't remember. I said, well, told Mom. But Mom's safe. And this week, the next day, I got a call to go to a funeral at the church in Alabama. And one of the ladies walked up to me. She's engaged to be married to a young man. And she grabs me and she sees me and hugs me and holds on tight. And tears in my eyes and her eyes because of a dear friend we lost. And she says, I love you. And I wanted to push back and say, what happened to Brent? Why'd you tell me that? What do you want? And all of a sudden it hit me. I said, she meant she loves me because God in me loves her. But I forgot. In that moment, it came to me that the man who wrote that book can make you question anything, but he cannot make me put in a book or not put in a book how much Jesus Christ loves me. That until you experience that, you cannot write a book about it. All you can write a book about is facts and figures and things, but until you see that Christ loves you and you love Him, you stay in a funk. You stay stuck. You can know all you need to know, and you can act philanthropically to anybody you want, do all these good works, but until you know that God loves you, and you love God, and you experience it as real, you're stuck. But when you know God is with you, life changes. And that's what I wanted to tell that author this week when I finally figured out what to tell him. I said, you can write all that stuff in a book you want, but you can never show me that Christ doesn't love me. You can never stop that. And so you know what I told the young lady who hugged my neck? I said, love you. But after the service was over, I went up to her and I fixed in my mind what was missing there, and I said to her, I want you to know something. That hug healed me again. You love me without expectation. And don't we need that? To know that we matter just as we are. That I am loved and you are loved. And it's okay to do that. It's safe. Let me tell you something. I love each and every one of you. And you can go, well, what are you telling us that for? What do you want? But let me tell you something. When you're loved and you know it's from God, it's without fear. Until then, until that love is cemented on top of everything and through, your life doesn't seem to make sense. Because love makes a difference when it's from God. This I promise. And that was proved to us in communion. And it's how we do that. Peter